Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Bless the speaking and the hearing of your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. She can still remember the first time that she met him. Up until that moment, her life could be described as tormented in many ways. She suffered greatly, emotionally, physically. Oftentimes, she did not understand her own thoughts or her words or actions. And without knowing the details of what she suffered, I think you could probably find a fair amount of that relatable to yourselves at various points in life, whether there's a hardship you're going through in relationship or suffering in your body or maybe torment over self-doubt or your relationship with God. This is where she found herself before he came along. And it wasn't just a conflict within, although that's usually where things start for us. It also affected her relationships with others around her. People tended to keep her at arm's length. When they did talk to her or look at her, there was usually some level of judgment in relation to her or fear, and so they kept their distance. Have you guys ever had that experience when you're around someone? Maybe it's a estranged family member or something, someone else that, where there's that elephant in the room feeling. And there's this unspoken problem, and it's going to remain that way because no one actually wants to deal with it. That's also how she felt whenever anybody else was around her. This was her life as she knew it until the moment that he spoke her name. When he looked at her, there was no judgment and there was no fear. And when he spoke her name, she knew that he offered only love and the promise of new life. I'm talking about Mary, who shows up in our gospel story today. That first time that Jesus encounters Mary and calls her by name, her life is completely changed for the better. And she follows him, Jesus, wherever he goes. Now, her experience is unique to her, and she knows it and she feels it. And yet, she also knows that she is not alone because she witnesses Jesus call others as well. In the Gospels, we only hear some of the names of people, but we know because of who Jesus is that he knows the name of every person. I mean, he counts the hairs on our head, we are told. But in the Gospels, we get to hear some very specific names, and undoubtedly, Mary was there for much of this. Probably before Mary was called, though, was the call of Simon Peter, who was a fisherman. And he worked, you know, pretty laborious job, kind of routine, hard work, simple life. And Jesus comes to him and he calls him by name. He says, Simon, I will make you a fisher of people. And he actually gives him a new name. He calls him Peter as well, the Rock. This is not Dwayne Johnson, but the Rock, right? He just picked that up later from Jesus. So he calls him and he gives him a new name, and most importantly, he gives him purpose in life. You will be a fisher for people. How powerful is that for you and me today? You know, our world is just inundated with nihilism, with this idea that nothing actually matters. That you live this earthly life, you get what you can, and hopefully you have a decent end, right? I mean, God anticipated this thought in the scriptures because he says people will say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And everything in our world and our wider culture and sometimes even our hearts shouts at us that it's just meaningless, that nothing really matters. Just do whatever you can to take care of yourself and that's it. How much despair exists in our wider world because of this. And what a unique gift that we as the church have, that Jesus calls people by name and he gives us purpose. Not just for ourselves in this limited time span, but this great purpose and meaning in him eternally. Just as Simon is called that way, you are called that way. You know, afterwards, I know Mary saw one of the next stories that I think of, where Jesus comes into this town, and there's a man there who is a crook and an outcast in his community. He cheats everybody that he interacts with. He works for the enemy, and nobody wants to let him see Jesus as he comes into town. Some of you who've been at any kids thing and heard kids sing already know who I'm talking about here. This man is, kind of exuberantly by the kids called a wee little man, which makes him seem awfully sweet. But in fact, he was hated by his community. And the reason he can't see Jesus when Jesus comes into town is that all of the tall people won't let him. And so he climbs up this tree just so he can get a glimpse. And you know what Jesus does? He looks him straight in the face. You know how many people would not want to look in this guy's face who don't even want to deal with him? Jesus looks at him directly and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. I will have friendship and fellowship with you. And Jesus actually restores Zacchaeus not only to God, which is the first thing, but he also restores his other relationships as well. How necessary is this call on our lives when we know what it is like to be left out by some group of people? Sometimes it's just because of the cruelty of other human beings. Sometimes we are left out because we've actually done something that is deserving of it. A big buzzword right now is the cancel culture language. It's basically like shunning, just from the olden days. But the same concept is at work. This person is beyond redemption and they are out. Well, we might think like that. The world might think like that, but Jesus never does. Jesus never does. There is no place beyond his grace for our lives. And just as he calls Zacchaeus, he calls you and me. He calls people maybe that you don't want to be connected with. He calls them by name. And he says, no one is beyond my redemption. I know Mary also witnessed this powerful story where Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, but don't quote me on it. And there's a blind man on the side of the road who is a beggar. And in those days, with that experience, this is a guy who has really no value to anybody else, right? He's just needy. He doesn't contribute to the wider society. He's not a great citizen or something like this. And so he cries out to Jesus along the side of the road, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what the crowd around Jesus does? Shh, shut up. Don't bother him. He's far too important and he's far too busy for you. And how often do we feel that way, right? We don't offer enough value to the world. We're past our expiration date. Whatever the thinking is in our world. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks and he looks at him. Bartimaeus is the guy's name. We get his name. All we know about him is that he's a blind beggar that Jesus heals. But his name is written in the book of life. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And Jesus gives him sight, physical sight. But even deeper than that, he gives him eyes of faith to see his Savior face to face. And with those eyes of faith, to begin to see everything as it really is in God's eyes. The world as it really is. God as he really is. Himself through God's eyes. And this same call is yours as well. When Jesus calls you by name, he gives you eyes of faith through the Holy Spirit that you can actually see the world in its proper place, that you can see yourself through Jesus' eyes. You can see things as they actually are and not as our hearts or our broken world is often telling us it is. You really get to see it as it is. Well, Mary saw all of these calls, all of these instances where Jesus calls people by name and he gives them new life. But today, in the gospel that Rich read for us today, we find Mary again tormented. What's she doing? She's standing outside the empty tomb in tears. She is tormented again because all of the hopes that she had seemed to have come to an end with Jesus' death. And so she feels like she is just right back in the same place that she found her that first time. Now, what's really amazing about the story at this point for her and also for you and me is Jesus actually still dead? No, not even close. He actually is risen from the tomb, and she just can't see it. And this is really powerful and profound because she gets to the tomb, it's empty. She freaks out. This is the section just before we read today, so sorry, I'm backtracking you a little bit. She freaks out. She runs and tells the disciples about it. And then Peter and John do a foot race. I don't know why they're so competitive with each other, but they do a foot race to get to the tomb. And they look in there, and then we are told that John actually believes. He sees the tomb is empty, and he remembers what Jesus had said over and over again to the disciples about what his purpose was, and he believes. So Jesus is risen. And then after that, Mary is still crying, and angels sitting in the tomb talk to her and say, "No, Jesus isn't dead. He's risen," and she still doesn't believe it. And then Jesus himself speaks to her, and what does she think? It's the gardener. Even before she feels anything, even before it has hit home to her, it is true. It is a fact of history that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It is true. And this is often our experience, just like her, that even though this is true, we sometimes find ourselves in places of despair, of torment, of trouble in this life. And we need the resurrection to be true, but we know that hardships and suffering will still plague us. See, you and I need Easter to be true, but we also, just like Mary, need it to be true for us. And sometimes, you know, in Christian circles, we kind of like to create false alternatives for people. So sometimes you'll hear when we preach about Easter that we just talk about the objective truth of Easter. Who cares how you feel about it? And then other people will do like, well, it's true for you, you know, which is really not helpful at all, right? Your truth, this kind of nonsense, as if any truth belongs to anybody other than God, right? But for Jesus, there's no necessary, you know, contradiction there. It is objectively true, and it is true for us. It is a fact, and it gives us the feeling of his love and resurrection for us. Jesus calls Mary by her name. That's what actually changes things for her. It was already true that he was raised, but when does that hit home to her? When he says, Mary. When he calls her name again, the resurrection hits home for her, and again she is offered new life. His call for her has no judgment and no fear, only the gift of love and the promise of new life. So, why are you and I here today? Why are we here this morning? Don't worry, I'm not asking a motivation question. That's always what we think, We always think that we're asking, well, why are you really here? You know, what's your motivation for this? Don't even care. Doesn't matter. There are two answers as to why you and I are here this morning. The first is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It happened, and he is still alive and reigning. That is why we are here. And Paul puts it so beautifully in Colossians, as we heard it earlier. I just want to recap a couple of the things that he says. He says, we look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade, which is you and me. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death. His blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. By giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying and rising for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. The first reason that you and I are here is because Christ is risen. And the second reason that you and I are here is that you have personally been called by name by Christ. And often he does this through very mundane or unexpected things in our lives, through a grandparent who prayed for you throughout your childhood as you grew up. For a parent who brought you faithfully to church or Sunday school, who accepted the hard questions that you had, loved you through challenging times, through a friend who walked alongside you in the midst of suffering or hardship, Jesus is at work in the lives of his people, in you and me. And he calls us by name, and he uses us to call other people by name. Jesus works for us in those ways, and he also gives us these profound but simple gifts, like in the baptismal font, where you get splashed with some water, or maybe dunked. I always like dunking people when I get the chance, but this is a little shallow, right? But in that water and in those words from Christ, he calls you by name and he says, you are God's beloved child, now and eternally. Again, this morning, we have the privilege of receiving Christ's body and blood. And when he says, take and eat, take and drink, this is my body, this is my blood given for you, he means it. You. He calls you by name. We are here today because Christ is risen. And he is risen for you. So go and share his love and his promise of new life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.